morning and welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. We are glad you've come our way. The work week is ended. The Sabbath has started. It's a great time to rest, to remember, to reflect, and be renewed by God's Spirit through His Word and through prayer, through worship and fellowship. And I did want to underscore a couple of announcements. One is that tonight, there is Q&A Club at the Colsons' home, at their home at 5 o'clock. They live on 2509 Limerick Drive. It's in the bulletin. There's no revival prayer this evening. And we are going to have another men's breakfast Saturday, August 5th at 8 a.m. So we'd love to see the men there. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship the Lord. When we worship, it's what we were made for. It's good for us. It's good for our families. It's good for culture. It's really a war cry. It declares that we don't worship the God of the age. We worship Jesus Christ. And we are pleased to have Him as our King, as our Master, and the one that we bow down to. And there's great freedom in that. And as we consider Him in this time we have, let's prepare our hearts to do so. Please stand and as we read and consider God's word from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar.
Extol the stem of Jesse's root and crown.
heaven, we come and we bring you praise, for you are worthy of all praise. You are the creator of the ends of the earth. Your creation proclaims your glory day after day and night after night. Your creation speaks, and the words go out to all the earth. Lord, you are glorious. Lord, you are holy and pure. There is no impurity in you. Lord, you are immortal and unchangeable and all-powerful and all-present, Lord, and all-knowing. And you are our Redeemer. Lord, you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you've had mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we bow before you and worship you and proclaim that you are King, the King of the world and the King of our hearts and our lives. I pray in this hour that you would be glorified, that we would be encouraged, that we would be refined and convicted, and we would be purified through your word, by your spirit, and we'd be made more the people that you have made us to be and that you call us to be. Have your way with us today. Accept our praise through Christ. And we pray to you the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Come, fill our hearts with inward strength. Make our enlarged souls possess and learn the height and breadth and length of your unmeasurable grace. To the God whose power can do much more than mortal wishes know, be everlasting honors done by all the church through Christ the Son. One last announcement. Summer Bible ministry does begin this week. Thank you, Carol. Recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. What is the great commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Read responsively from Psalm 24, 1 through 6. I'll read the plain. Please read the bold. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart.
He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, the God of Jacob.
In this psalm, we see that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein, that he is the King of kings, that the earth is his. It's not just that Jesus reigns over the spiritual realm in our hearts only. He reigns over every crack and cranny on this planet and all the universe. It's all his. You can't go to any place where he's not there. You can't go in the deepest of oceans or the tallest of mountains or the thickest of forests and escape where he is. He is there. His holiness is there. And it says here, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall be in his holy place? One who has clean hands and a pure heart. Really, if we take stock in where we are in our hearts, I think we will see quickly that there is impurity, that we are not the one who could ascend that hill. In of ourselves, we fall way short, that we are sinners who don't love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or our neighbor as ourselves, that we find ourselves loving self more than him, loving pleasures more than him, loving reputation or success or comforts more than him. So we are sinners. Who can ascend this hill? Christ alone. It's his righteousness that we get through the gospel. It's ours by faith. And through him and in him, we can come. He's king of all the earth and every crack and cranny. He's also king of all those secret places in our heart where we think we're hidden, where we think we're alone, where we think maybe he's not there, other people can't see it. He knows. He's there. This is a time for us to be up front with the Lord and tell him of our sins and to confess them before him. Because it says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In these next few moments, let's join individually, privately, in those secret recesses, bringing the light of his gospel to those dark areas so that we can find renewal in him. So let's spend some time confessing silently. Oh Lord, you've given us your law, you've given us your commandments. We've broken all of them, Lord. We've broken all of them. We cannot stand in your presence. We, like Isaiah, would say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We confess our sins and our sinfulness to you, O Lord. We thank you that Jesus says to all those who are weary and heavy laden to come and to find rest. And we look to you, O Father, O gracious Father, who takes us for the first time, for the thousandth time. Lord, we confess our sins that we know, all the greed, the pride, the self-serving attitude, the lack of love for you, the lack of honor for mother and father, the breaking of your Sabbath day by working and going our own way, Lord, coveting, being discontented, all these sins that are really all over us and in us, we confess them to you, for they're not right. And we thank you that you cleanse us completely. And that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. You call us righteous in Christ, that your holy wrath was fully satisfied on the cross, in Christ, on Christ, and that he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Lord, you've cleaned us up at the cross. You knew what was needed then, and when Christ said, it is finished, it was all done. Pray we'd rest in that. We'd believe it, that it's done, and it's all taken care of, and that you call us not just righteous, but your children, who we can come to you and call Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your forgiveness, and pray that you'd strengthen us and give us courage and bravery to live for you in this fallen world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Feet for nothing.
Let's recite the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 2, concerning God and the Holy Trinity. There is only one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a completely pure spirit, invisible, without parts or emotions, unchangeable, immensely vast, eternal, beyond our full understanding, almighty, completely wise, completely holy, completely free, and completely absolute. He works everything according to the purpose of His own unchangeable and completely righteous will for His own glory. He is completely loving, gracious, merciful, and long-suffering. He overflows with goodness and truth. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, having one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father exists. He is not generated and does not come from any source. The Son is eternally generated from the Father, and the Holy Spirit eternally comes from the Father and the Son. My Lord, my God, my all, hear me, blessed Savior, when I call. Hear me, and from Thy dwelling place pour down the riches of Thy grace. Jesus, for me shall be my song.
If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 19. This will be our text this morning. While you're turning there, I just want to tell you that it's a joy to be back with you now for the second time in 4 weeks. I'm grateful that Pastor Sean and the leadership here didn't mind a Reformed Baptist filling your pulpit twice in that amount of time. I didn't know if the presbytery would allow that, but I'm grateful to be able to be with you again. It was a joy to be with you a few weeks ago, and it's a joy to be with you and have my family with me here today. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. And I want to say a word of prayer, and we're going to just unpack Psalm 19 because it is a little lengthy. We're going to unpack it as we go along, so we won't read it all to begin with, but we will read it in chunks. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will look at our text this morning. Lord God, I pray this morning, as we have already said words that were true, Lord, I pray that our heart was in tune with You as we sung those words, as we said those words this morning. God, I pray that You will do Your work through Your Word this morning. Whatever that may be for the hearts of those who are here, Lord, for the believers to encourage, to edify, whatever it may be, Lord, for those who are here that may not yet be saved, Lord, I pray that You would do Your work of salvation in them this morning. God, we love You and we thank You and we praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Confidence. The word confidence means a feeling or belief that you can rely on someone or something to have a firm trust in something. Now, maybe each fall you have the confidence that your football team is going to be good enough to really win it all. Only to be about 4 weeks in and you're 1-3 and the one team that you beat was really a high school team and you realize your confidence is shaken. Your team is not going to win it all this year. Maybe you're into politics. Maybe this past fall you thought this big red wave is coming. You were confident, you were listening to your political pundits, and they had convinced you that that was going to be the case. Only to wake up the next day and your confidence was shaken a little. Because those who you were trusting and believing maybe had it a bit wrong. Our confidence can come and go according to the circumstances that we are in. But as we read Psalm 19 this morning, we're going to look and see that David's confidence never wavers, is never shaken, because he has extreme confidence that the Lord has spoken. He has spoken in two very specific ways as we're going to look at this psalm this morning. That he has spoken through his works, and he has spoken through his word. And that not only has he spoken, but he continues to speak, and he will continue to speak. This is the confidence that we read in David's words this morning. And so this is what we are going to be looking at this morning in two parts. That he speaks, the God who speaks, speaks through his work, and he speaks through his word. But first, if he speaks, we need to listen through his works. So let's look at the first six verses in Psalm 19. And I'll read this from the English Standard Version. And God's holy word reads this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So we look at the psalm this morning. We see the work of God in his hands. He speaks here, we see, through creation. Specifically, he says he speaks through the heaven. God reveals himself through the heavens. What does it say? It says the heavens, the skies, what do? They proclaim, they declare. What are they declaring? What are they proclaiming? The glories of God. The glories of God. We find the word here that David uses for God is Elohim. This means mighty creator, powerful creator. It's going to be a different word that he uses in verse 7 for Lord. But it says that this creation, it is doing something. It is bringing glory to him. This means that it is making much of him. It is making much of his majesty and who he is. So the heavens, they are speaking, and they are speaking continually, not just once, not at their genesis, not just at their creation, but they go on and they go on and they go on. An ongoing glory they are proclaiming each day. Now maybe you have had in your past, or you have now, a 4 or 5 year old kid, maybe a girl that just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks and just never seems to shut it off. I've got 7, I've had a few of those in my day. It just seems like they talk and talk and talk. Well, this is what it says the heavens are doing. They just keep proclaiming, they just keep declaring, and they never stop. They never stop. Verse 2 tells us that it's day by day by day by day and night by night by night by night. They proclaim, they declare. They never stop. There's not a second of the day that creation stops crying out that God is glorious. Seasons come and seasons go. Winter, spring, and summer, and fall. Or if you're in Florida, we have 4 seasons. It's springish, almost summer, like blazing hot summer, and then late summer. Those are our 4 seasons here. If the psalmist was writing, that's what he would have written here. But it's saying every season, no matter the time of the day, it's declaring, it's proclaiming God's wonderful glory. It is singing his song. And their glory proclaims, as they proclaim, they provide, here we see evidence that there is a creator. It's not just singing a beautiful song. It's not just telling us, look at how beautiful I am. Look at the clothes that I am wearing. No, it is proclaiming, it is declaring evidence that there is a creator. This creation is not about shining about its own beauty. It's revealing that the knowledge that there is someone, something that created me. There is something that created me. There is knowledge that is obvious to all who will not suppress it. If you do not suppress this knowledge, you will recognize there is a divine creator in every single thing on this planet and every single thing in this world and universe. It can be seen and it can be heard in the daytime. It can be seen and it can be heard in the night. The heavens speak. Yet in verse 3 and 4, we see that they speak without a voice, without a mouth to proclaim. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. It transcends all human communication. Every culture, every person on earth realizes within their own being, within their own heart, there is a creator that created it all. Yet it communicates in every language, no mouth to speak for itself, yet it communicates in every language known to man that there is a creator. Now, if you've ever done much traveling, you will notice on this continent and this continent and this continent at night, if you look up, unless you're in the city and it's drowning out the skies, you will see that there are beautiful, beautiful stars. In the middle of the day, you will look up and you will feel the presence of the sun and you will see the light of the sun. Everywhere we go, this is true. If you've ever maybe stopped at night and you tried to start counting the stars and it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you get to about 100 and you realize this is a futile exercise because I just cannot continue to count. There's just so many stars out there, I cannot count them. Well, astronomers estimate that within our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, there are some 200 billion stars just within our galaxy. So if you were at age 1 to start counting the stars and you live for 100 years and you counted 3 stars a second, by the time you died at age 100, you would be about 5% in to counting the amount of stars that we have in our galaxy alone. And they tell us that there are hundreds of thousands of other galaxies, all with billions of stars within them, all doing the exact same thing. Proclaiming, declaring the glories of our God. They are saying He is mighty, He is powerful, He is creative, He is wonderful, He is majestic. All saying the same thing. Paul alludes to this verse in Romans chapter 10, actually connecting it with the Word of God when he says, "But I say, have you not heard? Yes, indeed, the sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world." We're going to get to that in just a few moments. But what we find here is that the Lord speaks through His skies. But now in verses 4, 5, and 6, He's going to give a very specific heavenly being that is a spokesman for Him. And it's that of the sun. So we look at verses 4, at the end of verse 4 through 6, where it says, "In them," talking about the skies, "He has set a tent for the sun." So he's going to speak very specifically for a moment about the sun. Now the sun is the star at the center of our solar system. In ancient times, and not as much now, but there are still some now today that worship the sun. But in ancient times, it was very well known that people worshiped the sun. The reason for it is that it brought life. It brought heat. Without the sun, you wouldn't be able to have crops. You wouldn't be able to have heat. You would freeze and all these things. So people chose, instead of worshiping the Creator, to worship His creation. So this was very common in the day, but the psalmist here is going to actually use this in a positive light, saying, "Look at the sun, look how brilliant it is, how magnificent it is." So he gives two examples of how great the sun is. First, he gives the example of a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The bridegroom coming out of his chamber at this time would have been the image of a man who was just joyful in his greatest day, preparing to get married. He's robed in this thing called a kittel, which would have been a white, white kind of like a suit, like we have, but maybe not the way that we have, but a little different. But it was a white linen garment, and his friends and his family would come to him, and they would parade down the middle of the road, the middle of the street, and they'd be playing music, and they'd be making songs, and they'd be celebrating. And so they got to the place where the bride was, and then they would have this big, great celebration. So he's saying the sun is like that. You know it's there. When someone is getting married, you can hear the joy. You can hear it in the air as they're coming down the road. And he gives this example, then secondly, of a strong man running a race, this image of this great athlete, this great Olympic athlete, running with vigor, running with valor, running with honor, and the crowd cheering him on as he comes across the finish line. He says, when the sun comes up, when it is there, and you see it every day, this is what it's like when the sun comes up. There's celebration, there is cheering, it is noticed by all. You can feel the heat of the sun. That's what it says, all. Notice it is no one is hidden from no one. It's hidden. Its heat is hidden from no one. It is celebrated. Yet even the sun bows its head in worship to the Lord every night as it goes down. With every beam that we look out and we can see in the early morning time where there's beams striking down on the ground, it is singing a song of glory to our God. It bows its head in worship every night, knowing that God is the one who holds it all together, that Christ holds it all together, keeps it in its circuit every 24 hours, making its way around exactly the way God had designed it to be. The sun, as magnificent of a star as it is no sovereign creator. But it points to one that is. See, don't look at me. Look at the one that created me. He's the one that you are to worship. He is the one that is to be celebrated. Now, many have stood in awe of God's creation. One that comes to mind was a 12th century Italian by the name of St. Francis of Assisi. If you know anything about St. Francis of Assisi, his family was very rich. His father was a very wealthy merchant. His job, this vocation was going to be passed on to him, but he passed that aside because he wanted to go work as a pastor to the poor. Now, he was a bit of an eccentric man. He would often roam the Italian countryside, and people said that he was noticed singing and talking to the trees and talking to the birds and demanding the birds to lift their voice and sing praises to their God. So not only was he a pastor, not only was he a pastor to the poor, but he was also a poet. And just soon before his death, he wrote probably what is his most famous poem ever recorded, ever written down in history, and the church has been took his poem, put it to music, and we've been singing it for hundreds of years since. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh praise him, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. When we think of God's work in creation, it should cause us to do a few things. We should be seeking to glorify God through His creation. When we look up at night and we see the stars, as they are singing their praise to Him, we too should turn around and sing praise to Him because of His creation. When we are out on the beach and we're there on the sun and you see the sunset starting to go down in the west and you see this beautiful sky and it is singing God's praise, we too should sing God's praises. I think it would do us well to purpose of ourselves to get out into nature sometimes and just enjoy what God has created to magnify His beauty and for the good of His people. When we say, what is the chief end of man? What is it? to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Part of enjoying Him is being able to enjoy what He's created for His glory and our good. We can do this for His glory. We can enjoy creation, things that He has made. As Christians, however, we can do it in a better way than those who are not believers. Why? Because we know His name. We know who created these things. We can look up and we can say, what an amazing Creator. But not just what an amazing Creator. That this amazing Creator has a name and He is mine. He is my Lord. He is my Savior who holds all this together and created all of this. The Lord has spoken to everyone that He is the Creator of the world. And since God has spoken to us through creation, we should listen. This is what theologians call, I'm sure most of you have probably heard, this is called general revelation. That God has revealed general truth that He is a Creator to all mankind. If you've ever seen the Northern Lights, if you've ever gone to the precipice of the Grand Canyon, you know, looked and you've seen how vast and magnificent it is, or you've gone to Niagara Falls and you see the power of the water and the falls, you can look and you can see what a mighty Creator we have. God is revealing something about Himself, but we must understand as well, as great as this is, there is no saving knowledge within His general revelation. It just simply reveals that there is a mighty Creator. We must understand that it takes special revelation for us to know who He is and what He expects of His creation. And this is what we're going to find the psalmist describing in the second half of this psalm. Not only does God speak through His work, God also speaks through His Word. And this is where we pick up verses 7 through 14. Let me read that for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, revealing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Lord has spoken, and I want us now to listen through the Word. To listen through the Word. But I want us to notice quickly here, as I said a moment ago, in verse 1, he says God, the heavens are declaring the glories of God, and that was the word Elohim, mighty Creator. But here, if you look in your text, it's probably going to say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your English Bible. That word means Yahweh. That is the intimate, covenant God. So he's saying here that not only am I mighty Creator, but for those who understand my special revelation, for those who understand me in this saving way, I am your intimate God, the one who has revealed Himself to you in a special way. The point here that I believe that David is making is as glorious as his creation is, and it truly is, his word is a more precise, a more specific revelation, and it can only is the only thing that can provide us with saving knowledge of this Creator. So let's hear the characteristics of the Word. Here, there are six characteristics in these few verses of the Word of God. And what's interesting is he says, this is what the Word of God is, followed by, this is what the Word of God does. This is what it is, this is what it does. Look at these characteristics. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Reviving the soul. God's word is blameless. It is holy, it is perfect in every jot and tittle of the scriptures. And it is the only word of God that can renew our soul. It is the only thing that we have that we know how to please God and renew us. Jesus is the only way, and how do we know that? Not because of creation, but because of God's holy word, as the writer of Acts, Dr. Luke, says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." How do we know that? Because a perfect law has told us that in the word of God, and it can revive the soul if trusted and believed. The second characteristic: the testimony of the Lord, it is sure. What does it do? Making wise the simple. God's word can always be trusted. It is the sure and steady anchor of our soul. Therefore, it provides perfect wisdom for all those who have ears to hear. This is God's word. It is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Third, the precepts of the Lord, they are right. What do? They rejoice in the heart. God's word is perfect. And when we read it, it should always bring joy to our heart. It should either bring conviction or it should bring confidence. Whatever it is that we're reading, those are the ways that the Spirit of God works through the word of God in us. His word is right, and our heart can rejoice when we read it, when we hear it. Our heart can rejoice knowing that this is God speaking to me. We can rejoice because of the word of God. Fifthly, the fear of the Lord is clean. What does it do? It endures forever. God's word shows us who God is, mighty, holy, sovereign, and who we are, sinful, debaucherous life living people apart from Christ. His word is transparent. It is clear. It provides perfect clarity for who God is and who we are. And He has promised that it will persevere through every generation, that it will never be lost. As the prophet Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. He's promised that. Praise be to God. Finally, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word is absolute. It is resolute. It is true. It is sufficient for all life and godliness. All that we need to know about being faithful to the Lord, we can find in His scriptures. They are true. They are a perfect guide for all of life, for all the church, for all the family, for everything. God's word is that for the believer. So in other words, the Lord has spoken a surer word than creation. He has given us an inspired and all-sufficient, inerrant word of God. It is not archaic. It is not dead. It is living and it is active and it is sharper than any double-edged sword, as the author of Hebrews reminds us. So in verses 7 through 9, we've heard then the characteristics of the Bible, of the Scriptures, but in 10 and 11, we will be able to see the delightfulness of the Word. The delightfulness of the Word. Let me just read it again, because he's going to give a couple more examples. More to be desired, talking about the Word of God, it's more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Notice the word here, desire, or desirable, to the psalmist. The word can mean to acquire something like gold, to delight in. The psalmist longs for what he's saying here. I long for and I love the richness of the word of God. It's a similar word that is used in Psalm 42 when we read, as the deer pants for water, for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now let me ask you, in these hot summer days here in Florida, let's say you're out early in the morning and it's 10 a.m. and you're already drenched in sweat from all the humidity. You've been out mowing your lawn, whatever it may be. You come in and your wife is fixing you a big juicy steak. Now you may think that is great, that is wonderful. I will eat that later. Because what I need right now is a tall sweet tea or a water or a Gatorade or something. Nothing else will do right now. As great as that may be, I need something because I have a thirst and I need that thirst quenched. Nothing else will do except for that water or whatever that cold beverage is of your choice that you need at that time in the morning. What we're reading here, what he's saying here, is that nothing else can quench my thirst except the Word of God. I desire it. I long for it. I delight in it. As beautiful as that sunrise is, as great as astronomers can explain to us the heavenly hosts and the heavenly beings and all that are in the sky, as greater those things are, his desire would be to know God and His Word more than to know these things. Now, is it great to understand astronomy and to understand all these things? Yes, because it points us to our Creator. But he's saying the Word of God, that's what I need. That's what I want. That's what I desire. And he provides for us with two comparisons that the Word of God is better than. He says it is more delightful than valuable gold. It's more. It's better than all the gold that you could give me. You stack up the piles of gold over here, or you give me the Word of God. He says, give me the Word of God. Every time. So let's say there's some $300 billion worth of gold in Fort Knox, they say right now. Think about all the gold that is on the bottom of the Caribbean Sea. For the Christian, what this says is that give me the Scriptures over that. If I have to choose $300 billion in gold and not have my Bible or the Scriptures, I'm taking the Scriptures because they are of eternal value. That's what I want. It's more desirable to me than all the gold in the world. Then he says, how delightful the Word of God is. It's even tastier than honey. The natural sweetener. That they didn't have a lot of sweeteners in the ancient Near East. And the honey would have been one of those that they loved. That just made their taste buds sing when they had honey. Well, what honey was to the natural man, the Word of God is to the spiritual man. Saying, no, that is what I need. That's what I long for. That's what makes my spiritual soul dance, is to hear the Word of God and to have the Word of God. That's what I want. I want God's Word. It's more desirable than gold. It's more desirable to me than honey. And in verse 11, we see that it's delightful because it warns the reader. Let's just pick up again at verse 11, the first part of verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. It's delightful because it shows us that we're going down the wrong road. You know, back several years ago when they were just first starting with GPS technology, I don't know if you ever plugged in an address into GPS and you end up supposed to be here and you end up way over there and it's frustrating. You have no clue where you're at. The GPS has led you astray. Well, what we see here is that God, through His Word, provides us with a perfect warning to know us, tell us exactly where we're supposed to be, exactly how we're supposed to live, exactly what God desires from us. The Word of God warns us, shows us, tells us how we are to live, how we are to please God. The Word of God will tell us where to flee from and where to run to. This is God's Word. The Word of God tells us how to deal with our sin and how to deal with it through repentance. What a delight, then, he says, God's Word is. It is delightful. But it also, we see the second part of verse 11, that it brings reward to the saints. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. In loving them and understanding them and keeping them for the saints, there is great reward. And knowing His Word and loving His Word and understanding His Word and living it out, there is great reward for God's people. God's word is not meant to kill our joy. It is meant to bring us joy and to set us free to know what it is the Lord wants from us and how to please Him. God's word and what it does for the believer is of an innumerable value. That's why it says it's more valuable than gold. You can count gold. God's word is so much more valuable than anything else you could give me. It's to be desired, it's to be panted after as children of God. So we've heard the characteristics then of the Scriptures. We've heard why they are delightful. Now let us see how we are to respond to His Word. Once we hear the trustworthy and pure Word of God, once you hear how valuable it is, we need to do something about it. It's not just something that is supposed to be academic that we leave in our heads, but God wants us to do something about His Word. To be doers of the Word, not making yourself a fool and listening and hearing the words, but yet going out and doing nothing. Looking at yourself in the mirror and seeing what a wreck you are, then going out into the world and just looking that way for everyone else to see. He says, that's what James says, it's foolish. What are we supposed to do with His Word? Verses 12 and 14, we see it. Who can discern his errors, declares me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. When we respond to God's word, it should cause us to reflect on our sin. To see it. Oh man, the word of God, not only do we read the word of God, if we are reading it right, the word of God reads us. It reads our soul, who we are, what we are doing, what's in the deepest recesses of our heart. The Word through the Holy Spirit will warn us, and it should convict us when we are in sin. See, apart from the Word of God, yes, the law of the Lord is written upon our heart, but apart from the Word of God, we would not know where to turn. We wouldn't know what to do with the sin, with the sorrow that's within ourselves. Paul writes in Romans 1, for His invisible attributes, namely His internal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Creation, as great as it is, can only tell us there is a God. It doesn't tell us what His name is. It doesn't tell us what He requires of us. So in essence, creation, all it can do is ultimately condemn us because it does not give us enough information to show how we might be saved. Points to a creator, but it doesn't give enough information to tell us who He is. But the Lord has done more than provide His creation. When we read in the Old Testament, sometimes He provided special revelation through dreams, theophanies like the burning bush. Prophets would speak on behalf of God. Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He spoke to us through His Son. And finally, He's left us a revelation that we have in the Scriptures, in the 66 books of the Bible, the canon of Scripture, which will never be added to. Creation can condemn us because it says there is a God, but you're not doing anything about being made right with that God. But special revelation tells us where we can go and how we can be reconciled to that Creator. Verse 12 tells us as much. Only in the Word can we know our errors. Only in the Word can we discern what is sin and how to deal with it. The Word should cause us to react to sin, not just continue going on living in it. The Word should cause us also to stand for the truth. This is what 13 is going to show us. The Scriptures teach us to be wise to sin, keeping us from the presumptuous sins. The Scriptures teach us how to rule over sin by God's grace and let them not have dominion over me. The Scriptures tell us how not to allow it to rule you and have dominion over you, but to mortify them. They will tell us how to be blameless and how to be innocent of those transgressions. This is what the Word of God does in the life of the believer. And then we see the dual benefits here. Of special revelation. The Word of God tells us how to be blameless and innocent, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live it out. We would not know that apart from God's revealed Word. So when we read the Word, it does this amazing thing. The Holy Spirit takes it and illuminates us. That means He turns the light on for us to be able to understand who He is and what God expects from us. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it always accomplishes what the Lord plans for it to accomplish. And when He has done His work, it will change the way we think about Him, the world, our family, our work, and everything that we do, because God's Word penetrates to our soul to show us how to live in all these spheres that He's given us. It did for John G. Payton, 19th century Scottish preacher, evangelist. The Lord had called him to be an evangelist on the streets of Glasgow, Scotland. And by all worldly standards and biblical standards, he was very effective. Hundreds were coming to Christ because of his preaching. But the Lord was giving him yet another burden, a difficult burden. That he would not stay in Scotland. He felt the call to some cluster of 30 islands off the islands of Australia, a place called the New Hebrides. It'd be a very unwelcoming place. But he believed the Lord was calling him there. Why would the Lord call him there? Well, some have recorded that it was the wailing of the perishing heathen in the South Seas that continually sounded in his ears. Could these heathen know there is a Creator? Yes. Look at the beautiful sea around them. Look at the beautiful mountains and the things that God had created. Could they know there was a Creator? Yes. But they didn't know His name. They couldn't know His name apart from someone coming and telling them this. The Word of God told Payton, these people need to hear about my Son. They're lost without Him. They are completely ruined in their sin, and they are condemned because they deny me as I've revealed to them in creation. So he was warned, Payton, don't go to this place. This place has an unhealthy climate. It's inhabited by savages and cannibals. Just 20 years prior to Payton going to these islands, two missionaries came upon this place having the same desire to go and to share the Word of God with them, only after being there for 5 minutes were clubbed, killed, and eaten by these cannibals. But the Lord was calling him. The Word of God was clear to him. I must go. So one of his parishioners warned him, Mr. Dixon. He came to Payton. He says, you will be eaten by cannibals. This was his response. Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will rise as far as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. The Lord had called him and had prepared the way, and he went. Payton knew that creation cried out the glories of God, and he wanted these heathens to have his name upon their lips. But he knew the only way to do that was for someone to go there to share the Word of God so they could understand the Word of God, so that they could worship the God of the Scriptures. To do this, someone had to go. So the Lord called him to go, and he did. Now, if you read his life, there's a really thick biography that you can read on his life. But you'll see many trials, many tribulations, so much so that his wife and several of his children died. He had to sleep on their graves so the cannibals would not come dig them up and eat them. He lived a very difficult life while there. But he stayed. It's the Word of God had convicted him so that this is where he was supposed to be. And by the end of his life there, two of those 30 islands had been completely won for Christ. Peyton persevered and witnessed the transforming power of the gospel there. Just as the Word of God transformed Peyton's life and those of the South Sea, we see that it had transformed the king, King David's life as well. When he listened to the Word of God and he responded to the Word of God, we see in verse 14 what it did for him. See, special revelation actually makes general revelation all the more glorious. Because when you know the one who created you, the one who created it all, you have a desire to worship him. And this is what we find in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As I read your word, as I look at your glorious works, O God, when I see you in these things, I ponder upon my heart all that I have done, all that I have said. May the things that I think, may the things that I do, O God, be acceptable to you. This is what David is saying. Friends, let me say the same to you. If you recognize the Creator of the creation, if you read and you hear the Scriptures and are convicted by them, you delight yourselves in them, you align your life to live according to His Word, you can rest assured that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart is acceptable in His sight. When we think about His marvelous works, when we think about His marvelous Word, it should cause us to want to order our lives according to His Word. In everything we do, every sphere of life, when we understand the God of this book, it should cause us to want to order our lives accordingly. It should cause us to want to evangelize more faithfully to our friends and our family and our loved ones and our neighbors and the nations, because God has called us to do such in His Word. And we know that apart from them hearing the special revelation of God, they can see His magnificence in the sky, but unless they know His name and they know His Son and what His Son has done, they will die and they will perish like the heathen. She calls us to want to tell, to go and tell, to go and proclaim, to go and declare. Should also cause us to want to worship Him all the more. John in his gospel wrote these words, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." The Lord has given us truth through His Word, the truth. So now our response should be a life of worship in light of that revealed truth. This should be our response to His work and to His Word. It's worship. So God has spoken, both in a general way in His creation, and a special way through His Word. He has spoken to reveal Himself so that all who hear will respond to Him as powerful Creator, Elohim, but also as intimate God, Yahweh. So yes, the next time you see this picturesque sunset on the beach, you can glorify God. You can glorify God. For it is good. This is genuine revelation from God. He was genuinely revealing Himself to us. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our study. So learn about the sun, students. Learn about the moon. Learn about the stars. Learn about astronomy and how God hung the sky, the stars exactly where they're supposed to be. Learn about these things. They are worthwhile endeavors once you know who the Creator of those are. But I'd also say, let us not neglect His fuller revelation of His Word and the reading of the Word and the listening to the Word, hearing exposition of the Word. Don't neglect those things, because God is revealing Himself to us very specifically. So be in the Word and let it be in you. And tell the lost and dying world the name of their Creator. And tell them how they have been undone by their sin. But God sent His Son to deal with that sin. This is what we are to proclaim until the world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. This we declare. This we proclaim. Because God has spoken, we too must speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful for this day, for the time that You have given us, for the time to hear Your Word, Lord, from a man who does not deserve to stand and proclaim Your Word. But God, You have promised that it will not return void. So Lord, I pray that You will do with it as You desire with Your people in this room here today. Lord God, I pray that this will help us to remember the importance of not just recognizing You in creation, but in Your Word and what You've called us to do according to Your Word and proclaiming Your Word to our neighbors and our friends and supporting those who are in the nations, Lord God, doing this very work, knowing that apart from the name of Christ, no one can be saved. So Lord, I pray that You would do Your work through us and in us through Your Word. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. At this time, if you would take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 34, we're going to sing the God of Abraham praise. You would stand.
Ancient of ever-lasting days. And
Let me read these words as our benediction. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. You can go in peace.